That's kind of interesting. I knew Mark Bailey way back in the 73 when I started Western Seminary. I have a friend of mine. His name is Bob Bogle, and a friend of mine that we went to the same Bible college in Denver, and then he came out here to Western Seminary and attended, and then my wife and I shortly came, and then we stayed with him for a couple of weeks until we found a place to live and going to Western. And long story short is that Mark Bailey looked a little different then. Let me see. But it's kind of interesting to see, you know, all the changes and how we're a part of such a great community that is bringing witness to Jesus Christ to the world. And all of us get to participate in that. Going to Missions Connection. I was there in the afternoon. You didn't see me, did you?
No.
There were so many people. It is amazing. And it, every year, year after year after year, people from all over the state come and renew their hearts concerning the mission of Christ and the life in his name. And I'm thankful that I get to participate with you during these last 3 weeks as you focus on mission and as you think through life in his name. And I've chosen to highlight the Gospel of John, and in the Gospel of John, see where God is manifesting his mission in real physical form in the person or work of Jesus Christ. And it's, it connects between Genesis to Revelation in a sense that the Gospel of John begins in the prologue with John chapter 1, connecting that God is the creator and Jesus was there. And Jesus is a part of the creation, and that in him was life, and life was the light of men. This morning, I would like to focus on the term light, because there's three terms that are strong. Actually, there are four in the Gospel of John, but one strong term is that of life, and we talked about that a bit last week. And life in his name is gained as we walk by faith in relationship to the God who has manifested himself in the personal work of Jesus Christ. It's more than just four spiritual laws, although that is a very helpful instrument, helping us to know who he is, but then it is more in a holistic life relationship with God to where we have life in his name. And secondly, there is another term that we're going to look at today. It's called light. Light is, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. And we're going to look at that in the context of the Gospel of John. Light. And there's a third word, and we're going to talk about this next week, and that's called love. Love is manifested in Jesus Christ, which is the heart of God's good news and of God's mission as we think through his mission in the world. This morning, I would like us to read, I'm going to read from, highlighting some verses in John 7 and John 8. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. I usually have people stand in honor of the one who has given us the word, but today I'll let you sit, okay? That's all right. If you've been working at Mission Connection, you're probably a little weary. If you stayed for the whole thing, I didn't stay for the whole enchilada. That's, you know, the Hispanic people have that term. I don't know if Chinese have enchiladas or not, but anyway. So I'm going to begin, and I'm just going to kind of jump some verses, but lay the context, because the Gospel of John is a narrative, a story of how God came into the world through Christ. And in that gospel, there is statements, because it's very selective. It's very well organized, the book of John. There is signs and wonders demonstrating the fact that Jesus was the incarnate God and that he has, what would I say, power beyond the laws of nature in a scientific format. And then there's the story as we go from John chapter 1 to John chapter 21. Probably the real ending is in John chapter 20. But in John chapter 21, there is this addition where Jesus actually meets with Peter, who you and I know, his weakness of faith, because that's the fourth word. Faith is our walk with God. And Jesus asks him, do you love me? And then he says to Peter, hey, here's a job I want you to do. I want you to tend and shepherd sheep. And he was a fisherman, so he had to learn a whole new occupation. I just want to say that. Anyway, John chapter 7, and I'll read, and then I'll tell you kind of where I'm at as I jump from verses to verses. After this, and this is in the narrative, a narrative in which there's rising conflict. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man that was lame. He did it on the Sabbath. He told him to take up his bed and walk. And the religious leader said, this is not according to our protocol. You're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath day. And so then afterwards, they were so indignant that they set out to kind of kill him. That's the way it was said. And so Jesus then retreats back to Galilee. And now he's in Galilee. And there is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And so there are those incidences that are in this narrative leading up to this period of time. He says to the disciples, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot participate with me. That raised ire. People got, wait a minute, this is a little bit too crass. This is not according to protocol. This is offensive. I'm going to walk away. And then Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to walk away? That's in John 6. And Peter says, where can we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. And so Jesus is representing the words of eternal life. So now we're here, John chapter 7. And after that, Jesus went about Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand, and his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no works in secret, if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, you will show yourself to the world. For not even the brothers believed in him. These are, some commentators agree that this is probably the half-brothers of Jesus. They're saying, come on, there's a big feast. It's the Feast of the Booths. It's celebrated. It's a migratory feast. Everybody goes to Jerusalem. You ought to go to Jerusalem and perform your work so that people will see openly that you are the Messiah. And Jesus responds. Now, these are brothers that do not believe. In fact, the words say that they consistently rejected belief. And so Jesus responds to them. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. And your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that it is that its works are evil. And you go up to a feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come. And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went up, and not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, he is leading the people astray. Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one was spoke to him openly. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. And Jesus therefore marveled and said, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone will do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. And the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks to glorify him who has sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Then they marveled at his words and marveled at what he was doing. And the Pharisees in verse 32 said, the Pharisees heard that the crowd was muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And then at the very end of the feast day, on the last day of the feast, this is verse 37, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then there is deliberations against him. And then in John chapter 8, verse 12, this kind of the narrative continues. There is a story in the middle, but I want to jump to this narrative. And again, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. And the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true. And Jesus says, even if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I am come from and where I am going, but you do not know where you come from and where you are going. You are walking in the wilderness without light. Okay, I just added that in. That's not in the scriptures. I want to say that. Okay, sometimes I do that, and the seminary professors just go crazy over that kind of stuff. Anyway, 31, down to 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him in this whole thing, he said to them, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus answered them, the other ones, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Living life in his name. Experiencing life in his name. Living in mission with Christ. What a great theme. It's through the light of the world, Jesus. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray that as we highlight some of these high points in the scripture, that you will give us insight and wisdom and encouragement as we live out that good message of the gospel by the way you've created us, by the place that you've put us, by the talents you've given to us, by the blessings that you pour out on us as you show your favor, that we would be the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John's gospel, the beginning, the prologue. It says, in him was the word, and the word, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He is life, and life was the light of mankind. Light. Light is an interesting topic. It's kind of like nailing jello to a wall. It just doesn't stick. It's hard. It's elusive. It's kind of an ethereal, a little philosophical term. But then at the end, Jesus says at the end of his book, or John said at the end of his book, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but these were written so that you may. The word may is an interesting word. May believe. It is a term, and in the language that is represented is that it's in the realm of possibility, and it will happen, probably as us, as followers of Christ. That you may believe, and Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. There's two types of belief. There's one belief is that when I was a young kid way in Eastern Washington, I believed that Jesus Christ was my Savior. I was a young guy, and I heard the gospel, and I knew that there was a heaven and a hell, and I was afraid of death, okay? Out of fear, I didn't want to go to the other place. And I heard, because my Sunday school teacher told me, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And my understanding, salvation was, I get it, don't have to go down there. Or wherever it is. Do you understand? So, out of fear, I believed, okay? Life was not very evident that Jesus was living in me. And God was doing a work within me. So there is another belief, in the sense that it is a lifestyle of trusting in God. In all the affairs of life. And so the idea here, I think, that is represented is more of what we would call an existential notion. I say that big word because I'm in an academic institution. But it's an experientialist where you and I get to live life in his name on a daily basis. 365, however many years that we get to live life on earth, that we may have life in his name. And it is... the axis of that life in his name is trusting in him with us in the affairs of our life and our existence. And sometimes that seems to be relatively easy because everything is cool and we have good things and it's painless and it's a lot of peace. And then other times the world is falling apart all around us and we don't know where God is, and we have this challenge of trusting him with all the affairs of our life. Jesus says in John chapter 10, where he identifies himself as the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
in the context of John, seeking to understand what is abundant life. Many of us says personal peace and affluence. But if you look at the gospel and you look at scripture, personal peace and affluence wasn't what everybody had. But it was living life in God's favor as he supports us and carries us through all of the challenges of life. In other words, it's living life in relationship with God with true significance and true identity as we would look forward to what God's going to demonstrate to us. So in the Gospel of John, first of all, we have said there are statements. We have looked at a few of them. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am, you can figure them out. I can't get them into my little head. They all slivered off. Well, that's bald stuff up there. I don't understand. Then there's the signs and wonders. Jesus did miracles, 7 or 8 of them. The last one is where, in John 21, where the disciples had fished all night, not caught anything. You know, fishermen, you got to catch fish. And anyway, they didn't catch, and Jesus said, okay, just put the over on the other side. And there were so many fish that they had to get, hey, buddy, come over here. We got a boatload. And it's more than we can handle. And then Jesus feeds the disciples, and they eat dinner together. So there's signs and wonders, and it's scattered. Jesus turns the water to wine, feeds 5,000, et cetera, et cetera. Heals a man born blind, heals the person with that has been unable to move in John chapter 5. But then there's the story, in that that's Jesus becoming a participant in all of the human's existence for the short time that he lived on the earth, to know that he identifies with us in all of the challenges of life. He was tempted, a Hebrew writer says in Hebrews, in all ways like we are, yet he was without sin. In other words, he was without missing out on the divine relationship with the Father. So there's the story. And so in that, we are looking at this term. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John 17, 15, 16 through 18 is the Feast of the Booths. Now, what is the Feast of the Booths? Well, it is one of the annual feasts that's kind of like the Chinese New Year. Well, kind of, because it's not the first of the year, so it's not like a new year. But it is a booth where they are recognizing God's guidance in their life. Where does it come from? It has roots. I just did a Google search on the Chinese New Year. Your Chinese New Year started way before Jesus. Did you know that? You can do a Google search the same as I am. And then, Nian, what's the word?
Nian.
Yeah. Well, it seems as though, at least, now, you know, my sources may not be good sources, so you may have correct sources, that the idea of the New Year was the idea that there would be opposition and there was a beast called the New Year, Nian. And have you heard that? Okay, am I good so far? Okay. I'm connecting with culture. You understand? I'm working on it. Anyway, long story short is that they were afraid of the New Year. And this old person, who the villagers thought was not such a smart guy, after all, because he's going to stay up all night and confront the New Year. So it was an all-night vigil. So he did it. And what he was doing was something with red paper. I'm not sure all about the red paper thing. And that he was lighting firecrackers. Now, I know about firecrackers. My wife and I were in Taiwan several years ago, 80s, with my friend John Brannard. And it was kind of, and long story short is that our first morning waking up, we heard firecrackers everywhere because it was a part of the Chinese New Year. I didn't know that then. I thought, we're in World War III, and it's just burning. And I'm in a foreign country, and I have no idea where I'm at. And the people around me don't speak my language, so I'm a challenge. So anyway, long story short, when the villagers woke up the next morning, nothing was destroyed. And so they said, oh, to avoid evil and destructive forces, we need red paper, and we need to give gifts, and we need to light firecrackers. Okay? That's a simple version. Thumbnail sketch. Go to Google. You can get the better details. And you're supposed to celebrate it for 15 days, doing good things for 15 days. And it starts the 5th, not the 2nd. So you guys are jumping the gun. You're a party animal. That's what you are. So long story short is that Jesus says, and it was a feast for the nation of Israel, that when he went to the feast, it was to help them remember the wilderness wandering and the deliberate movement of God. Like the redemptive story of the Chinese New Year, delivering from the evil forces of a new year. And you do these things to deliver. Well, God's got a better message. I just want to say that it's not just about just an old little man, although little old men are good. I like them personally. I'm more of that. But it's like God is delivering us. And the nation of Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And then they were lived in tents. So it was like a camping trip in Jerusalem. This is kind of a cool thing. And my kids would have, well, they wouldn't love it too, because they don't like sleeping on the ground. But anyway, they would come to Jerusalem, and they would live in booths. They would celebrate by going to the temple. And at the temple, there were certain things and features that were represented. In the temple, there's one that's called a menorah, or actually big candle stands that were somewhere there 75 feet high, that they would be lit, and the light would glow in the court of the women in the temple of Jerusalem. In the midst of all of that, all they were doing is remembering that God led them from Egypt to the place of promise, the future. And in that, Jesus got up and he says, my teaching is not mine, but it's him who sent me. If anyone will do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And the world speaks. Well, you know what? I forgot to give this to my wife so that it's edited. She's here, and she can help me when I get it home. Okay. Well, anyway, he says, I speak on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus says, what I am doing, I'm not doing by my own will. And you'll see that all the way in John 7. I'm doing the will of him who sent me. I am on the mission from God. I am doing what God wants to do in the world. And then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus, the light of the world, brings truth that redeems, sets free from the bondage of destruction. Destruction. I made this too fast. Okay. Therein is my plan. My sin is ever a part of me. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. To draw this kind of together, the point is that Jesus came and says, I am the light of the world. How does that work? That works as we live in relationship to God through his word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, out of us shall flow rivers of water, because the Spirit empowers us to live on mission with God and enjoy life in his name. As we live in enjoying life in his name, we will be on mission with God. One more. The living word, through the written word, gives light of God. His light, through the illuminating of the Holy Spirit, sets a life's destiny and guides life's decisions individually and corporately. In the world, there are many sectors of our life. But in Christ, we find illumination in the midst of those sectors, and God gives us wisdom. He gives us light in the journey of life to see, want those things that are eternal in the midst of the temporal. He determines values, helps us determine values in the presence of those things that are only superficial. He helps us decide on the significant in the relationship with all that is trivial that is around us. The light of the world, living on mission for Christ, touches all the spheres of life. And I kind of tried to figure out something that would work, and this popped up in my PowerPoint. So I think it worked. The idea is that as we walk with Christ as he is in the light of the world, and as we live life in his name by belief that is more than just a point in time belief, but a continual lifestyle of belief and trusting in Christ. God works within our hearts to change our perspective, to let His light guide us as we make the decisions of life. Personally, who I am as a person. There are certain things about me that are part of the characteristic of my nurture, and part of them is a part of my nature. But as the Word of God and the Spirit of God has time within me, He sheds light on my net person. And he helps me understand what needs to be transformed by His nature and His nurture over against my nature and the nurture that I received in the family that I grew up in and the neighborhood that I grew in. So He gives me wisdom. I lived in a family, a mom and a dad and me. That's it. Okay, then I had to have brothers and sisters, so I got married to my wife, and praise God, I have a whole entourage, and then we had children, and now we got a whole another generation moving on, and I'm trying to figure out how in the world to do family, and I had to go from the life stages of being a father, then being a father, and then being a father, and now a grandfather. So there is this whole developmental process that's gone on in relationship. And then I live in community. I have neighbors. You probably have neighbors. I'm in a place where there are people all around me, some of which I don't like and some of which I do like. We'll talk about love next week, okay? Yeah. And some have ways of doing life that I really want to be with these people. And then there were other people that, you know, and then God, and then I would say, you know, God, they hit the, what they deserve. Just let them go. But God says, I love the world, that He gave His only Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somehow He looks at all of that stuff, that crusty stuff that people are made of, and some of those bad things they do, and He still loves them anyway, and He still comes to them and wants them to know the light of God. So then the result is that there's a vocational life. Not only do I have all these nice relationships, but I got to make a living. Unbelievable. Shoot, God, I just love you. Just send money from heaven. The manna. I'm waiting for the manna. He says, go to work. You'll get some manna. Not much, but a little. Enough to get by. Oh, it's not as much as my neighbors. They have more things and more stuff in their garage. And they're building more bigger garages. I want bigger garages. Okay. And God said, no, here's where you get to serve. And where you serve and where your vocation is, you get to demonstrate my glory in the midst of that community of people that are working it out, grinding it out, sometimes one day after another, sometimes in places they don't really like, but they need to know, how can I do this? They need help. They need hope. What is this taking me to? And then because of the challenges of our sin-broken world, there are hurts that deeply hurt within them, and we can help them understand that there is healing in the blood of the Lamb, in Jesus. And so as we, and I say this, experience the life in His name, we can learn to live on mission because we understand people far differently as we bring the light and life of Jesus to the gospel. I
got another slide. I get to do it too. God has allowed me, because I don't know why I'm here half the time, and it's far greater than I could ever anticipated, and God has allowed my wife and I to experience a lot of things, and we got to meet a lot of people. We served a lot of people as pastors and ministry leaders, and then in 90-something, anyway, I got to go to Africa, and I started another whole trend, and there's a guy there, his name is Scott Lindsley, you know him, but this is in Tanzania, and this is a group of people that are just like you. No, they are. Yes, they are. Okay? I know they are a different color and all that kind of stuff, but they love Christ and they want to make Him known. And they're coming to school, some of which have started churches that have no access to biblical education. And so they're coming and they're learning. And this man right here, his name is Zacharias. Zacharias is a pastor, and then he is kind of a leader. He's a bishop of a whole association of Pentecostal churches of Tanzania. And through this, he allowed me, and I'm not going to show a picture of that, he asked me to come and have pastors' conferences, and there were people that supported me. And we had 250 in Dar es Salaam, and then another 120-some in a place called Mbeya. and they were all pastors in churches, and it was called, well, I call them kind of cow dung cathedrals. You know what I'm saying? They're dirt floors, and they're just meager existence, but there are people there that love Christ and are wanting to make him known in areas that you and I we're really blessed. And then this is last November. This is in Kenya. These are all pastors and ministry leaders, and I was teaching the Gospels and Christology, and there are several here. This guy is not paying attention, and this guy. all of those young men and young ladies are Anglicans, and in this one class I had Anglicans and Baptists and AIC African Inland Churches and Pentecostals, and we all gathered together around learning about Christ and Christology. Those Anglicans, they wear colors, you know, because that's their norm, and they're from Mombasa, and that's in East Kenya, and we're in West Kenya, Kitale, Kenya, and they came, and maybe I told the story last week. If I did, he's an old guy, he just repeats himself. But long story short is that there were some people that do not believe in Christ, that are anti those who believe in Christ from Somalia, that came down the border to Mombasa, and one of their people, one of their Anglican leaders was assassinated because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he was propagating the good news of the gospel. And these people that were in my class, because I ate lunch with groups every day, and they said, you know, we're really concerned. We can't wear our vestments because we want to wear our vestments. If we die, we die. But our vestments show us that we're the witness of Jesus Christ in the city of Mombasa and among the Muslim community. And I said, oh, I had that faith. I don't have that. But they had that faith somehow in the midst of that. And that ignites faith in me. I learned from the Kenyans, Africa. All of us are a part of a great community as we experience life in Christ. And as we experience life in Christ, we enjoy the mission of Christ of knowing him and making him known in the present world, just like Mission Connection. All of us, crazies, right here in a town called Portland, or actually in Oregon, and ignites our hearts to keep going because we know that there's only one God. He's the God that wrote Genesis to Revelation. He's the one God that sent his son. In him, there is only ultimate healing from the hurts of the world. There is only the ultimate help as we move through the challenges in life stages. And there is the only hope that Jesus is going to come again and make things right. And we're here as the witnesses that that's going to happen. Thank you for letting me be here today. And we'll talk about love next week. You know, we'll just get together.